Welcome to the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. This podcast will be a sharing of part of my morning routine as I prepare for the day with the Word of God. We will be partaking of Puritan prayers from the Valley of Vision, each day's morning devotional from Charles Haddon Spurgeon's Morning and Evening, and we'll be reading from the Legacy Standard Bible, which is the newest and, I believe, the most accurate translation of the Word of God. We will be following a Bible reading calendar that provides for reading the whole Bible in a year that was created by Minister Robert Murray McShane for his congregation back in 1842, and that has been a part of my daily reading for over 6 years now. Good morning and welcome to the morning segment of the Thursday, December 29th episode of the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. I'm Wayne Floyd, your host again. I hope you've been having a wonderful, sorry, I'm a little bit out of breath going up and down the stairs. Hope you've been having a wonderful holiday season, a good Christmas, good time with family. I hope that has been great for you. We're going to go ahead today once we get into the evening segment, and we're going to finish off our study in John. And again, I do want to put out a thank you. And that we are praying for you, for the first responders and the military that are having to work through this time. Like I've said before, I definitely spent a few away from home, when I was in. So definitely understand, definitely pray for you and your families, and that you'll get home safe afterwards. All right, let's go ahead and open up with our fifth day morning prayer. This is called The Giver. Let's pray. Creator, upholder, and proprietor of all things, we cannot escape from thy presence and control, nor do we desire to do so. Our privilege is to be under the agency of thy omnipotence, righteousness, wisdom, patience, mercy, and grace. For thou art love with more than parental affection. We admire thy goodness, stand in awe of thy power, abase ourselves before thy purity. It is the discovery of thy goodness alone that can banish our fear. Allure us into thy presence. Help us to bewail and confess our sins. We review our past guilt and are conscious of present unworthiness. We bless thee that thy steadfast love and attributes are essential to our happiness and hope. Thou hast witnessed to us thy grace and mercy in the bounties of nature, in the fullness of thy providence, in the revelations of Scripture, in the gift of thy Son, in the proclamation of the gospel. Make us willing to be saved in thy own way, perceiving nothing in ourselves, but all in Jesus. Help us not only to receive him, but to walk in him, depend upon him, commune with him, follow him as dear children, imperfect but still pressing forward, not complaining of labor, but valuing rest, not murmuring under trials, but thankful for our state. And by so doing, let us silence the ignorance of foolish men. Amen. All right. And now our morning devotion for December 29th. The text for it is 1 Samuel 7:12. Hitherto hath the Lord helped us. The word hitherto seems like a hand pointing in the direction of the past, 20 years or 70, and yet hitherto the Lord hath helped. Through poverty, through wealth, through sickness, through health, at home, abroad, on the land, on the sea, in honor, in dishonor, in perplexity, in joy, in trial, in triumph, in prayer, in temptation. Hitherto hath the Lord helped us. We delight to look down a long avenue of trees. It is delightful to gaze from end to end of the long vista, a sort of verdant temple, with its branching pillars and its arches of leaves. Even so, look down the long aisles of your years at the green boughs of mercy overhead, and the strong pillars of loving kindness and faithfulness which bear up your joys. Are there no birds in yonder branches singing? Surely there must be many, and they all sing of mercy received hitherto. But the word also points forward, for when a man gets up to a certain mark and writes hitherto, he is not yet at the end. There is still a distance to be traversed. More trials, more joys, more temptations, more triumphs, more prayers, more answers, more toils, more strength, more fights, more victories, and then come sickness, old age, disease, death. Is it over now? No, there is more yet awakening in Jesus' likeness. Thrones, harps, songs, psalms, white raiment, the face of Jesus, the society of saints, the glory of God, the fullness of eternity, the infinity of bliss. O be of good courage, believer, and with grateful confidence raise thy Ebenezer. He who hath helped thee hitherto will help thee all thy journey through. When red in heaven's light, how glorious and marvelous a prospect will thy hitherto unfold to thy grateful eye. All right, and now our reading. We're going to start in 2 Chronicles 34. Like I've said, we're winding down. We're winding down a few more days, and we will have read, well, we would have finished reading through the Bible in a year. We will have read approximately a third of it. I guess we started in September, so we've read September through December. So yeah, basically we will have read a third of it together. So 2 Chronicles 34. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And he did what was right in the sight of Yahweh, and walked in the ways of his father David, and did not turn aside to the right or to the left. Now in the 8th year of his reign, while he was still a youth, he began to seek the God of his father David. And in the 12th year he began to cleanse Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the Asherim, the graven images, and the molten images. And they tore down the altars of the Baals in his presence, and the incense altars that were high above them he cut in pieces. Also the Asherim, the graven images, and the molten images he broke in pieces, and ground to powder, and scattered it on the graves of those who had sacrificed to them. Then he burned the bones of the priests on their altars, and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. And in the cities of Manasseh, Ephraim, Simeon, even as far as Naphtali, and their surrounding ruins. He also tore down the altars and beat the Asherim and the graven images into powder, and cut in pieces all the incense altars throughout the land of Israel. Then he returned to Jerusalem. Now in the 18th year of his reign, when he had cleansed the land and the house, he sent Shaphan the son of Azaliah, and Messiah, an official of the city, and Joah the son of Joahaz, the recorder, to repair the house of Yahweh his God. And they came to Hilkiah the high priest, and gave him the money that was brought into the house of God, which the Levites, the doorkeepers, had gathered from the hand of Manasseh and Ephraim, and from all the remnant of Israel, and from all Judah and Benjamin, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Then they gave it into the hand of those who did the work, who had the oversight of the house of Yahweh, and those who did the work, who were doing this in the house of Yahweh, used it to restore and repair the house. They in turn gave it to the craftsmen and to the builders, to buy hewn stone and timber for clamps, and to make beams for the houses which the kings of Judah had let go to ruin. And the men did the work faithfully, with foremen over them to direct Jahath and Obadiah, the Levites of the sons of Merari, Zechariah, and Meshulam of the sons of the Kohathites, and the Levites, all who were skillful with musical instruments. They were also over those who carried loads, and directed all those who did the work from service to service, and some of the Levites were scribes and officials and gatekeepers. When they were taking out the money which had been brought into the house of Yahweh, Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of Yahweh given by the hand of Moses. So Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan the scribe, "I have found the book of the law in the house of Yahweh." And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan. Then Shaphan brought the book to the king, and furthermore responded to the king with the word, saying, "Everything that was given to the hand of your servants they are doing. They have also poured out the money that was found in the house of Yahweh, and have given it into the hand of the supervisors and those who did work." Moreover, Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, "Hilkiah the priest gave me a book." And Shaphan read from it in the presence of the king. Now it happened that when the king heard the words of the law, he tore his clothes. Then the king commanded Hilkiah, Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, Abdon, the son of Micah, Shaphan, the scribe, and Azariah, the king's servant, saying, "Go inquire of Yahweh for me, and those who are left in Israel and in Judah, concerning the words of the book, which has been found, for great is the wrath of Yahweh, which is poured out against us, because our fathers have not kept the word of Yahweh to do according to all that is written in this book." So Hilkiah and those whom the king had told went to Huldah, the prophetess, the wife of Shallum, the son of Tokath, the son of Hazra, keeper of the wardrobe. Now she lived in Jerusalem in the second quarter, and they spoke to her regarding this. And she said to them, "Thus says Yahweh, the God of Israel, say to the man who sent you to me, thus says Yahweh, behold, I am bringing evil on this place and on its inhabitants, even all the curses written in the book which they have read in the presence of the king of Judah. because they have forsaken me and have burned incense to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath will be poured out against this place, and it shall not be quenched. But to the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of Yahweh, thus you shall say to him, thus says Yahweh, the God of Israel, regarding the words which you have heard, because your heart was soft, and you humbled yourself before God when you heard his words against this place and against its inhabitants, and because you humbled yourself before me, tore your clothes, and wept before me, I truly have heard you, declares Yahweh. Behold, I will gather you to your fathers, and you will be gathered to your grave in peace, so your eyes will not see all the evil which I will bring on this place and on its inhabitants. So they brought back word to the king. Then the king sent and gathered all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. And the king went up to the house of Yahweh, and all the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and the priests and the Levites, and all the people from the greatest to the least. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant, which was found in the house of Yahweh. Then the king stood in his place and cut a covenant before Yahweh to walk after Yahweh and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and with all his soul, to do the words of the covenant that were written in this book. Moreover, he made all who were present in Jerusalem and Benjamin to stand with him. So the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God, the God of their fathers. And Josiah took away all the abominations from all the lands belonging to the sons of Israel, and made all who were present in Israel to serve Yahweh their God. Throughout his lifetime they did not turn away from following Yahweh, the God of their fathers. All right, in Revelation 20. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key of the abyss, and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he threw him into the abyss, and shut it, and sealed it over him, so that he would not deceive the nations any longer, until the 1,000 years were finished. After these things he must be released for a short time. Then I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their witness of Jesus and because of the word of God, and who also had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received the mark on their forehead and on their hand. And they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. Over these the second death has no authority, but they will be priests of God and of Christ, and will reign with him for 1,000 years. And when the 1,000 years are finished, Satan will be released from his prison, and will come out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together for the war. The number of them is like the sand of the seashore. And they came up on the broad plain of the earth, and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, and fire came down from heaven and devoured them. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sits upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. Then I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books, according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. All right, Malachi 2. And now this commandment is for you, O priests. If you do not listen, and if you do not set it upon your hearts to give honor to my name, says Yahweh of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. And indeed, I have cursed them already, because you are not setting it upon your heart. Behold, I am going to rebuke your seed, and I will spread refuse on your faces, the refuse of your feasts, and you will be taken away with it. Then you will know that I have sent this commandment to you, that my covenant may continue with Levi, says Yahweh of hosts. My covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him as something to be feared, So he feared me and stood in awe of my name. Instruction of truth was in his mouth, and unrighteousness was not found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many back from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should keep knowledge, and men should seek instruction from his mouth. For he is the messenger of Yahweh of hosts. But as for you, you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by the instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says Yahweh of hosts. So I also have made you despised and low before all the people, just as you are not keeping my ways, but are showing partiality in the instruction. Do we not all have one Father? Has not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously each against his brother, so as to profane the covenant of our fathers? Judah has dealt treacherously, and an abomination has been done in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the sanctuary of Yahweh, which he loves, and has married the daughter of a foreign god. As for the man who does this, may Yahweh cut off from the tents of Jacob everyone who awakes and answers, or who presents an offering to Yahweh of hosts. And this is a second thing you do. You cover the altar of Yahweh with tears, with weeping and with groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or receives it as acceptable from your hand. But you say, for what reason? Because Yahweh has been a witness between you and the wife of your youth, against whom you have dealt treacherously, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. But not one has done so, even one who has a remnant of the Spirit. But what did that one do while he was seeking a godly seed? Be careful then to keep your spirit, and let no one deal treacherously against the wife of your youth. For I hate divorce, says Yahweh, the God of Israel, and him who covers his garment with wrong, says Yahweh of hosts. Be careful then to keep your spirit, that you do not deal treacherously. You have wearied Yahweh with your words, but you say, how have we wearied him? In that you say, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of Yahweh, and he delights in them. Or where is the God of justice? All right. And now John 19. Pilate then took Jesus and flogged him. And when the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and put a purple robe on him. And they were coming to him and saying, Hail, King of the Jews, and were giving him slaps in the face. And Pilate came out again and said to them, Behold, I am bringing him out to you, so that you may know that I find no guilt in him. Jesus then came out, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, Behold the man. So when the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, saying, Crucify, crucify. Pilate said to them, Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him. The Jews answered him, We have a law, and by that law he ought to die, because he made himself out to be the Son of God. Therefore, when Pilate heard this statement, he became more afraid, and he entered into the praetorium again and said to Jesus, Where are you from? But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, You do not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you, and I have authority to crucify you? Jesus answered, You would have no authority over me unless it had been given you from above. For this reason, he who delivered me to you has the greater sin. As a result of this, Pilate kept seeking to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, If you release this man, you are no friend of Caesar. Everyone who makes himself to be a king opposes Caesar. Therefore, when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the Stone Pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation for the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. And he said to the Jews, Behold your king. And they cried out, Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him! Pilate said to them, Shall I crucify your king? The chief priest answered, We have no king but Caesar. So he then delivered him over to them to be crucified. They took Jesus, therefore, and he went out, bearing his own cross, to the place called the place of a skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two other men, one on either side, and Jesus in between. And Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It was written, Jesus the Nazarene, the King of the Jews. Therefore many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Latin, and in Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews were saying to Pilate, "Do not write the King of the Jews, but that he said, 'I am King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, a part to each soldier, and also his tunic. Now that tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from the top. So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, to decide whose it shall be." This was in order that the scripture would be fulfilled, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." Therefore the soldiers did these things. But standing by the cross of Jesus was his mother and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus then saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." From that hour the disciple took her into his home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things had already been finished, in order to finish the scripture, said, "I am thirsty." A jar full of sour wine was standing there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine upon a branch of hyssop and brought it up to his mouth. Therefore, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished," and bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Then the Jews, because it was the day of preparation, so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, asked Pilate that their legs might be broken, and that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first man, and of the other who was crucified with him. But coming to Jesus, when they saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers... But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who has seen the scene has borne witness, and his witness is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you also may believe. For these things came to pass in order that the scripture would be fulfilled, "Not a bone of him shall be broken." And again another scripture says, "They shall look on him whom they pierced." Now after these things, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly because of his fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate granted permission, so he came and took away his body. And Nicodemus, who had first come to him by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, weighing about 100 litres. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen wrappings with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. Therefore, because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. All right, well, that is our reading for this morning. Let's go ahead and close out in prayer. We're going to do another Valley of Vision prayer. This one is called God and Myself. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, thy understanding is unsearchable and infinite. Thy arm cannot be stayed. Thy agency extends through limitless space. All works hang on thy care. With thee, time is a present now. Holy is thy witness, power, mercy, ways, works. How can I stand before thee with my numberless and aggravated offenses? I have often loved darkness, observed lying vanities, forsaken thy given mercies, trampled underfoot thy beloved Son, mocked thy providences, flattered thee with my lips, broken thy covenant. It is of thy compassion that I am not consumed. Lead me to repentance and save me from despair. Let me come to thee renouncing, condemning, loathing myself, but hoping in the grace that flows even to the chief of sinners. At the cross may I contemplate the evil of sin and abhor it. Look on him whom I pierced, as one slain for me and by me. May I never despise his death by fearing its efficacy for my salvation. And whatever cross I am required to bear, let me see him carrying a heavier. Teach me in health to think of sickness, in the brightest hours to be ready for darkness. In life, prepare me for death. Thus may my soul rest in thee, O immortal and transcendent one, revealed as thou art in the person and work of thy Son, the friend of sinners. Amen. All right, well, I hope you have a wonderful day. I would definitely continue to implore you that you go and do all that you do for the glory of God. And God willing, I'll see you this evening. Again, have a good day. God bless.
Welcome to the evening segment of the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast.
Good evening and welcome to the evening segment of the December 29th episode of the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. I continue to be Wayne Floyd, your host, and we're going to continue this evening on in our John study. We're going to be wrapping up John, the study of John 1. And God willing, tomorrow evening, we'll jump into John 2. All right. So we're going to go ahead and open up again with a Valley of Vision prayer. This one is called Divine Support. Let's pray. Wow, I don't have the intro for it. Okay. All right, let's pray. Thou art the blessed God, happy in thyself, source of happiness in thy creatures, my maker, benefactor, proprietor, upholder. Thou hast produced and sustained me, supported and indulged me, saved and kept me. Thou art in every situation able to meet my needs and miseries. May I live by thee, live for thee, never be satisfied with my Christian progress, but as I resemble Christ, and may conformity to his principles temper and conduct grow hourly in my life. Let thy unexampled love constrain me into holy obedience, and render my duty my delight. If others deem my faith folly, my meekness infirmity, my zeal madness, my hope delusion, my actions hypocrisy, may I rejoice to suffer for thy name. Keep me walking steadfastly towards the country of everlasting delights, that paradise land which is my true inheritance. Support me by the strength of heaven, that I may never turn back or desire false pleasures that will disappear into nothing as I pursue my heavenly journey. By thy grace, let me be known as a man with no aim, but that of a burning desire for thee and the good and salvation of my fellow men. Amen. All right, and now I'm having technical difficulties here. All right. All right, and now our devotion for the evening. Make sure I'm in the right place. Yeah. Evening for December 29th. The text for it is Matthew 22:42. What think ye of Christ? The great test of your soul's health is, what think you of Christ? Is he to you fairer than the children of men, the chief among 10,000, the altogether lovely? Wherever Christ is thus esteemed, all the faculties of the spiritual man exercise themselves with energy. I will judge of your piety by this barometer. Does Christ stand high or low with you? If you have thought little of Christ, if you have been content to live without his presence, if you have cared little for his honor, if you have been neglectful of his law, then I know that your soul is sick. God grant that it may not be sick unto death. But if the first thought of your spirit has been, how can I honor him? How can I honor Jesus? If the daily desire of your soul has been, oh, that I knew where I might find him, I tell you that you may have 1,000 infirmities, and even scarcely know whether you are a child of God at all. And yet I am persuaded beyond a doubt that you are safe, since Jesus is great in your esteem. I care not for thy rags. What thinkest thou of his royal appeal? I care not for thy wounds, though they bleed in torrents. What thinkest thou of his wounds? Are they like glittering rubies in thine esteem? I think none the less of thee, though thou liest like Lazarus on the dunghill, and the dogs do lick thee. I judge thee not by thy poverty. What thinkest thou of the king and his beauty? Has he a glorious high throne in thy heart? Wouldst thou set him higher if thou couldst? Wouldst thou be willing to die if thou couldst but add another trumpet to the strain which proclaims his praise? Ah, then it is well with thee. Whatever thou mayest think of thyself, if Christ be great to thee, thou shalt be with him ere long. Though all the world my choice deride, yet Jesus shall my portion be. For I am pleased with none beside, the fairest of the fair is he. All right, and like I said, we are going to continue on in our study of John. We are going to finish out our Seeking Savior study. We dealt with part one yesterday, dealing with, there we go. Wow. There we go. Verse 43. So we did dealt with verses 43 through 46 yesterday, and we're going to deal with verses 47 through 51 today and finish up John 1. So I'm going to back up to verse 43, and we'll just read through the whole thing. On the next day, he desired to go into Galilee, and he found Philip, and Jesus said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said about him, "Behold, truly an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "From where do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you that I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see the heavens opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." So again, we talked about how we see the seeking Savior, and again, I made clear I wasn't talking from an Arminian viewpoint, but we see him call both Philip and then call Nathanael through Philip. Well, we're going to continue on this morning in verse 47. So at this point, we see Jesus compliment. We were talking before about Nathanael's discernment. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Now, I told you there's two different reasons for this. That Nazareth was not well known among the Jewish community, among that culture at that time. They did not have a good reputation. But on top of that, Philip has made clear, "We found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote." So they're speaking of the Messiah. And Philip is saying it, showing his knowledge, but he's also showing Nathanael's knowledge because he's addressing him through that knowledge, and Nathanael's got the right response. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Basically saying, this Messiah, the scriptures don't say that. And it's true, they don't. And I read to you from it where it makes clear that, you know, Bethlehem Ephrathah, you know, this is where he comes from. And it's like, you're saying this guy's from Nazareth. Well, that's not Bethlehem. But like we said, Philip said to him, "Come and see." Basically, you got to come. I hear where you're coming from. You've got to come and see. So then we see Jesus basically compliment him on this as Nathanael comes. So verse 47, Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said about him, "Behold, truly an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." I needed another text up, but I'm sorry. I'm kind of stumbling around here. Okay. Let me go. There. Sorry, I needed to open another scripture passage and I didn't do it. So I want you to look at Romans 2, verses 28 and 29. "For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that which is of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. And his praise is not from men, but from God." So Paul makes clear in that verse that a true Jew, a true Israelite, is not one who is simply one in the flesh, thus one who is circumcised, but one who is one inwardly. So Jesus' statement here, that here is an Israelite indeed, a true Israelite, indicates that Nathanael is one inwardly, even if working on some faulty information, Jesus being from Nazareth, and a little judgmental at the same time. He's showing good discernment, so he compliments him. However, we need to go back to where we're talking about Nathanael being called, and I said I would last evening. We know that Jesus exhibits his divine omniscience multiple times, even in this book of the Bible. However, we still see Jesus take a particular interest in Nathanael, even before Philip reaches him, and a knowledge of whom Nathanael really is. We see verses 47 and 48. Again, Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said about him, "Behold, truly an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." So He did not verbally hear him say that, yet he knows what Nathanael said. So we see Nathanael in verse 48. Nathanael said to him, "From where do you know me?" And Jesus shows the omniscience, his omniscience. Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." I don't think we can take that as anything other than Jesus using Philip to call Nathanael. In a commentary I read, a man named Borchert made this comment. Jesus finds Philip. Philip finds, these are in quotes, Nathanael and reports to Nathanael, "We have found him." But it is intriguing to ask the very simple question concerning these stories. Who really finds whom? Christians have frequently been known to say that they found Christ or found faith, as Andrew and Philip reported. But maybe Jesus' perspective in these stories could profitably alter such a self-centered view of salvation. It was not Jesus who was lost. Exactly. Jesus wasn't lost. Jesus went and found Philip. He wasn't the lost one. Philip was the lost one, and he went and found him and called him. And then Philip went and found Nathanael and brought it to him because Nathanael was the one who was lost. Not at that point, Philip and not Jesus himself. So what is Nathanael's response to Jesus' revelation? Verse 49, Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." So he proclaims him the Son of God and the King of Israel. He proclaims Jesus as his Lord and Savior. And again, we see Nathanael being a solid example of how we have to respond to the calling, to the drawing, to what is called the effectual call. He doesn't hesitate. He doesn't mull it over. He proclaims the Messiah. So we wrap up our section here of the scripture, seeing Jesus acknowledge Nathanael's proclamation and then indicate that he's going to see so much more. Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you that I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see the heavens opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." We see Jesus seemingly making reference to Jacob's experience of seeing the angels going up and down between heaven and earth on a ladder, and relating a similar occurrence to take place with him, confirming his divinity and his place as mediator, because he says going up and down, not just going up and down in a place, but going ascending and descending on the Son of Man. So he confirms his divinity and his place as the mediator between God and men, which the title Son of Man makes clear. So in our text over these two evenings, we've seen the seeking Savior moving straight into calling his disciples, calling people to saving faith in himself. And we also saw examples of how we must be in response to that call. We are shown that while we must be discerning and testing, we also must show a sense of urgency in our faith and our walk. We're speaking of our eternal life here, and I know I hammered it yesterday, but again, our eternal salvation. There's no time for us to dawdle around and figure we can take care of it tomorrow, next week, next month, next year, or on our deathbed. Our next hour is not guaranteed. Shoot, our next minute is not guaranteed. Much less our next day, etc. And again, if we're saved, we've been commanded to go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to keep all that I commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. And when he says that, he means now. Go and do it now. And again, like I said, we don't know when our next moment is coming or not. I'm sorry, I know for a fact, with all my health factors and everything else, I am probably in the highest risk category for a heart attack, a fatal one, a widowmaker. That's what they call it. So there is no other time. And I'll guarantee you, many others in my age group, even ones that are seemingly healthy, are at least as high a risk as I am. You can't wait. We can't wait. If we're not saved, there is no time to waste. It has to be now. We have to come and beg God to do a work within us and bring us to salvation. And if we are saved, we got to hit our knees in humility and beg God to give us the strength to get up, get off our behinds, our giant fundaments, and get out there and bring the word of God to all, to respond with the urgency we've seen here between Philip, with Nathaniel, we saw with the seeking souls, with Andrew going to his brother very quickly and bringing his brother to Christ. Excuse me for a minute. All right, and if that doesn't draw a point to it, it sure should. Sorry, I had to stop for a massive coughing attack that made me woozy. There is no other time. There is no other place. The time is now. And we need to be doing, believe me, where we live now, no matter where that is, ministry needs to be done. We need to be evangelizing. The world is our mission field. We're not to hate them. We're to evangelize them. We are to bring the gospel to them. We can't save them, but we have a job. We are the secondary means. We are those instrumental means to bring the gospel to them. And we have got to do that. We have to do the work of our seeking Savior, not to save them, but we've got to get right out there. He went right out there into his public ministry. And God willing, tomorrow evening, we're going to start talking about his first miracle. But he's gone straight into his ministry. He's going straight into his miracles. This is the first of his miracles, changing the water to wine. And what an amazing thing that is, that act of creation, creating the wine. How awesome that is, using the power that created the universe to show his deity. And we need to take that story. I mean, we've got the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John is clearly all about showing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, so that in believing it, so that bringing it to other people so that they can believe it and be brought to a saving faith in Christ, to have eternal life in his name. That is our key responsibility. And we've got to get about it. We've got to get out of being lackadaisical and lazy and couch potato Christians. It's not acceptable. And our Lord and everything he went through deserves better from you and I. All right. Let's go ahead and close in prayer. We're going to close like we usually do with the fifth day evening prayer called protection. Let's pray. O Lord God, thou art our preserver, governor, savior, and coming judge. Quieten our souls to call upon thy name. Detach us from the influence of the flesh and the senses. Impress us with the power of faith. Promote in us spirituality of mind that will render our services acceptable to thee and delightful and profitable to ourselves. Bring us into that state which attracts thine eye and prepare us to receive the proofs of thy love. Show us our danger that we may fly to thee for refuge. Make us sensible of our sin's disease that we may value the good physician. Placard to us the cross that it may slay the enmity of our hearts. Help us to be watchful over our ways, jealous over our tempers, diligent over our hearts. When we droop, revive us. When we loiter, quicken us. When we go astray, restore us. Possess us with more of that faith, which is the principle of all vital godliness. May we be rich in faith, be strong in faith, live by faith, walk by faith, experience the joy of faith, do the work of faith, hope through faith, perceiving nothing in ourselves. May we find in the Savior wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. Amen. All right. Well, thank you for spending some time with me this evening. Again, I hope you have a wonderful evening and that you get a good night's sleep. And God willing, I'll see you in the morning. Have a good one. God bless.